We are going this morning, Lord willing, to look at the sixth seal in the book of the Revelation. What happens when the sixth seal on the scroll is opened? And our text is Revelation chapter 6, beginning at verse 12 and down through verse 17. I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? Let's pray once more. Heavenly Father, what a fearful time you've depicted here, and what a terrible thing it would be to be among those who, instead of looking to the Lamb of God for salvation, dread to look upon him and seek in vain to be him from his piercing gaze. We pray, Lord, that as we meditate on this revelation concerning things to come, Lord, we do not desire to look into things that you've hidden from us, but it's been your pleasure both here and in the Old Testament to say many things about what happens at the return of our Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand those things that you have here for us, to encourage us as we see a world spinning increasingly out of control, and to strengthen us in our testimony to those around us, that we might encourage them not to be afraid of your wrath, but to turn to you in repentance and faith. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. So let's see where we are. We're working our way down through the various episodes in chapters 6 through 8, which embrace the opening of seven seals on the scroll. The scroll is not opened yet. The seals that hold it are open. And grab my prop over here. So you can't open the scroll till all seven seals are open. But even the opening of the seal leads to severe disruptions. And we've been seeing that. The first five of those disruptions consisted of four horsemen, for the first representing, I believe, the spirit of Antichrist abroad in the world. John says in his first epistle, even now are there many antichrists. And then there is warfare. Well, we've seen plenty of that for the last 2,000 years. And famine, frequently following on warfare. And death, or pestilence, and hell. And these are all announced by the four living creatures that stand before the throne. Then in the fifth seal, the speaker changes. And now the ones who speak are martyrs. There are those who have borne witness to the Lord and, in fact, have given their lives for that. And that's the fifth seal, martyrdom. That's verses 6 through 9 of chapter 6. And now we come to verses 12 through 7, which is the great day of God's wrath. And we're going to see some important but impotent people. It's a good thing to remember that people that the world considers important are often completely impotent when it comes to spiritual matters. And then we have chapter 7. I put question marks by this originally because I wasn't sure what it was doing. I've become persuaded that chapter 7 really is an answer to the question that is asked in 6:17. The great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? Well, here's the answer. It's in chapter 7. And then at the very beginning of chapter 8, we will have the opening of the seventh seal. And each of these has a distinctive speaker. The important people speak with the sixth seal. Angels and believers speak in the answer to 6:17. in chapter 7, and then the trumpets are sounded in chapter 8. And that's what the seventh seal really consists of, the trumpets. When that seal is opened, the trumpets start up. Now, I've added another column to this chart since the last time you saw it. We've often found the Lord's words in Matthew 24 a helpful roadmap to the seal judgments. And in fact, in verses 1 through 12, what were described as the beginning of sorrows in Matthew 24, verse 8, we saw these things outlined. False Christs, war, famine, death. These were all spoken of there. And the disciples were warned, don't confuse these with the end. Don't think that these bad things mean that the end has come. It's not. This is just the way this age is going to unfold. Then, in verses 14 to 24, the Lord goes on to say, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. That's what's going on right now. The gospel's being preached to all nations. That's been happening for 2,000 years. And there is scarcely any part of the world that has not heard the gospel by this time. And then, the Lord says, shall the end come. The gospel has to be preached first, then the end comes. Now, how do you know when the end comes? Verse 15, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Now, you can read about this in Daniel chapter 9. He talks about a desolation that makes abominable, that is found in the temple itself. Like many biblical prophecies, there is a manifold fulfillment. There are early pictures of what happens here down through history. One picture happened about 160 years before our Lord's advent, and that was when Antiochus Epiphanes, the Syrian general, in an effort to impose Hellenistic customs and Hellenistic idols on the Jewish people, set up an image in the Holy of Holies and offered a pig, an unclean animal, on the altar in Jerusalem. The abomination of desolation, the desolation that makes abominable. Another foreshadowing of this was when the Romans in AD 70 set up their standards. The Roman legions had symbols. You know, armies always are going big for symbols. They've got flags, patches. You look at any military person, they've got a patch on their shoulder. One shoulder is the American flag. The other patch is their unit, what part they belong to. Well, the legions had their legion things, and at the top, they had a badge for the emperor. And these were idolaters. They would offer worship to these standards because they represented Roma, the goddess Roma. So they would offer worship. They set these up in the temple. That was another example of something being brought into the temple and worshipped in a way that it should not be. But the Lord says, after the gospel is preached in all the world, which certainly did not happen by AD 70. The gospel was not preached in all the world. Most of our ancestors had no clue of the gospel by AD 70. But when the gospel is preached in all the world and the abomination of desolation stands in the holy place, then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened, which suggests that people, including God's people, are going to suffer during this time. There's going to be martyrdom. There shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. I believe the abomination of desolation stands in the holy place that Daniel was speaking about. It is picked up by Brother Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. He says, the Thessalonians were being deceived. Some of them were hearing a teaching that said, you know, the Lord Jesus has already come and we got left behind. And he says, let no man deceive you by any means. That day, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord's return, shall not come except there come a falling away first, an apostasy, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Here again is something other than God himself coming into the temple and claiming worship in place of God. So what I've done is I've extended the table that we saw before to include in it the reference to the abomination of desolation. And then we're going to have some verses in 29 to 30. I'll go over these with you. These line up very closely with the sixth seal. But before we do that, we have to ask, well, if 29 to 30 is the sixth seal, how does this line up with the first five? Well, clearly it's a time of great tribulation. We're told that if those days weren't shortened, nobody would be saved. So there's lots of killing going on during this time. Clearly there's martyrdom going on here. But there was also martyrdom going on up here. And so I want you to notice here this little bit of overlap here, which, in fact, I think I've got the overlap going the wrong direction. Yeah, this line here, the martyrs here are part in this previous period, the beginning of sorrows, and part in the time of the abomination of desolation. They bridge that gap because that is a consistent feature of both the beginning of sorrows and the time that introduces the time of the end. What we'd like to do now is observe the striking similarity between Matthew 24, verses 29 to 30, and the sixth seal. Now, why is this important? Okay, this is going to sound technical, so we'll go down in the weeds here and line them up. Here's the big picture. The Lord Jesus told the disciples before he was even crucified that this was going to happen, so don't be surprised. We've seen this theme over and over again. Bad things are going to happen. Don't worry. It's all part of the plan. The Lord had it all in mind. He told the disciples about it on the Mount of Olives. It's not like something has gone haywire and the world has gone off the tracks. Yes, it's gone off the tracks that we'd like it to be on, but it hasn't gone off God's tracks. And when His judgment comes, it'll be at the right time, exactly when He planned for it. Well, if we look down through this, the first thing that's mentioned in Revelation 6 is a great earthquake. Now, that is not mentioned in verses 29 to 30 of Matthew 24. But we were told earlier there would be earthquakes in divers places. This is a particularly great one. But then the Lord says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, that time of great tribulation, when the Antichrist is given free rein, shall the sun be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. What does Revelation 6 say? The sun became black as sackcloth of hair and the moon became as blood. So the sun and moon are darkened. The Lord said, the stars shall fall from heaven. And what did John see in the sixth seal? The stars of heaven fell unto the earth. Even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. If you take a fruit tree that is, it's got its fruit, but the fruit isn't ripe yet. The worst thing that can happen is to have a big windstorm to shake the tree. And all that unripe fruit falls to the ground because once it's detached from the tree, it won't grow anymore. It's not good for anything except feeding to the cows. Can't sell it. It won't mature. It won't sweeten. And that's how the stars of heaven are going to fall. Like a tree is shaken and the fruit falls prematurely. The Lord says, the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And in Revelation chapter 6, the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together. And not only the heaven, but every mountain and island were moved out of their places. A complete disruption of creation. Then our Lord says in Matthew 24, verse 30, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn when he will appear. So this brings us right down to, Revelation 19. Brings us right down to the second coming. And we're told that when he appears, people are going to be mourning. Well, listen to what we hear in Revelation chapter 6, verse 15. The kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men. Oh, yeah, and every bondman and every free man, too. Don't leave out the unimportant people. They hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. You know what a den is? A den is not a fancy room with a video system in your house. A den is a hole in the ground where foxes and bears live. That's what a den is. Okay, it's a hole where the animal lives. So they're looking for caves to crawl into. They want to crawl into holes in the ground. They want to hide among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? They're mourning. And they're mourning because, as Matthew 24 concludes, they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Here he comes, and he's bringing wrath and judgment with him. So you can see that we're right on track here. We're following right along the program that the Lord Jesus outlined in Matthew 24. We had the beginning of sorrows in the first four seals and coming into the fifth seal. The fifth seal also is involved with the abomination of desolation and the time of great tribulation. And the sixth seal then is 29 to 30, which brings us down to the coming of Christ. As I've said, the seventh seal is simply the trumpets. Here are the trumpets, and they go over the last part of this period in more detail. Let's talk about these individual things that we see in this list that we've talked about here. We had earthquakes, and the skies darkened, and so forth. Earthquakes, first of all. Earthquakes, plural, were a common feature in the ancient world. And they were part of the beginning of sorrows in Matthew 24, verses 7 and 8. But here is a single great earthquake. When we study the seventh seal, we're going to see that one of the repeated characteristics of the very end of time is an overwhelming earthquake that comes along with other distinctive events. And I think that's what we're seeing here. This is an earthquake, as contemporaries will say, the mother of all earthquakes. This is a real super earthquake. And it reminds us that we're seeing things that are happening right up to the end here. The Old Testament emphasizes the shaking of the earth as a sign of God's power and his final judgment. I gave you just a couple of references. You can find many more. In Isaiah 13, verse 6, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Verse 13, therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. We can't do anything about earthquakes. We can't even predict when they're going to happen. We can identify places where they're likely to happen. We've learned to detect the faults under the ground whose slippage generates the vibrations that we feel as earthquakes. And to some extent, we can look at tension growing up there, but we can't predict them. We certainly can't prevent them. And when they happen, all of our highways come crashing down. You've seen pictures in California of the interstates that are disrupted by earthquakes. You may have seen pictures of major cities desolated after major earthquakes come. These are a major source of terror, and this is an instance of God's judgment on the world. And in Haggai chapter 2, verse 6, the Lord says, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations. The desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Earthquakes are a sign of the day of the Lord, sign of the Lord's coming. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the Old Testament prophets predicted these events as precursors of the day of the Lord. Joel chapter 2, verses 30 and 31 is probably the verse that is in mind here. I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood, fire, pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And that's what we're seeing here. The sun becomes black, the moon becomes blood. Or Isaiah 34, verse 6, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Verse 10, the stars of the heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. These are Old Testament judgments. We also read in verse 13 of the Revelation 6, the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs. When she's shaken of a mighty wind, the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. Imagine the heavens all spread out. You've seen sky charts, right? You get a two-dimensional map that shows where the constellations are. Well, that's not two-dimensional. It's three-dimensional. Some of those stars are thousands of light years farther away than others. But we draw a flat picture of the heavenly sphere that surrounds us, as though you could draw it on a piece of paper. Because that's how we see it from where we are. So he's using that figure here. Imagine that the heaven is like a scroll that's unrolled with all the stars painted on that scroll. And all of a sudden, somebody comes along and says, time's up, we're rolling up the scroll. The heavens are gone. And that's what he's using here. It's a very vivid image. Heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Look at Isaiah 34, verse 2. The indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, his fury upon all their armies. Verse 4. All the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. And all their host shall fall down as the leaf falleth from the vine, and as a falling fig from a fig tree. So, John knows his Bible. As he tries to describe what he sees here, he's drawing on this language of Isaiah. He realizes that Isaiah's prophecy is coming true. Now the people give their response. The kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men. And this may also come from Isaiah 34. I've given you a verse in Isaiah 34, which in our version and in Hebrew doesn't seem very close to this. Verse 34:12: they shall call the nobles thereof to the kingdom. None shall be there, and all her princes shall be nothing. But in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, we read, her princes shall be no more, for her kings and her great men shall be destroyed. And those are the first two categories in Revelation chapter 6, verse 15, the kings and the great men. But it's not just the kings and the great men and the chief captains and the rich men and the mighty men. It's every bondman and every free man hide themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. That's the last thing that people are saying now. Most people in 2023 don't believe there is a God sitting on the throne. They don't believe anybody's in control. And they certainly don't acknowledge that God has sent the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. But when these judgments unfold, all of a sudden they're going to be forced to realize that the Creator, the Sovereign God, He that sitteth on the throne, and the Redeemer, the slain lamb, are real. And they're going to be crying out. They're afraid of them. I'll give you a hint. They're afraid of him right now. That's why they don't want to believe in him. That's why they don't want to talk about them. Because they are terrified of him. But now they're going to be willing to announce it openly as they face these terrible judgments. The thing that I find fascinating here, him that sitteth on the throne and the Lamb, is that that's all you need to know to be saved. Acts chapter 2, verse 20, talks about repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance toward the one who sits on the throne and faith toward the redeeming Lamb. In fact, we get to chapter 7, verse 10, we're going to hear the saints in heaven cry out, "Salvation belongs to God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." There it is. That's all you need, is to come in repentance to the one who sits on the throne and accept the Lamb who died and rose again as your redeeming sacrifice. That's all that's necessary. But they're so hardened in their rebellion, they prefer a futile hope for annihilation over repentance and submission to a gracious and redeeming God. Just this morning I noticed a verse, and I wanted to explain it to you in some detail, but that'll have to wait for another time. But I want to just challenge you with Isaiah chapter 16, verse 1. We're in a context of judgment upon the nation of Moab. Isaiah offers this invitation. "Send ye the Lamb to the ruler of the land." Here is the Lamb and the throne come together. The context is the nation Moab, for many years tributary to Israel, and they would send them hundreds of lambs every year as tribute. Then they rebelled around 850 B.C. But now Isaiah is saying, "Moab, your judgment is coming. But to escape that judgment, send the Lamb." Just one. You only need one. It's got to be the right one. Send the Lamb to the ruler of the land. And you know, brothers and sisters, isn't that the gospel? God has provided the Lamb. We need to tell unbelievers is there is a God in heaven. He's angry with you because you've broken His law and you've spurned Him. But He offers you peace if you bring the right sacrifice. And the sacrifice that you bring is one that He has already provided. Send the Lamb to the ruler of the land. Perhaps we'll talk more about that later. So they close their complaint. "For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" What can we do? Who can possibly stand in the face of this wrath? I believe chapter 7 contains the answer to that question. Let me set the stage for it for you here, and then, Lord willing, next week we'll go into more detail with this. "After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree." Now, in the Old Testament, the four winds are often the agents of God's destruction. And you can look up in the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge, or even in your concordance for four winds, or in your Bible search software. You'll find lots of instances of this. But I would draw your attention to one passage in particular, and that's Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 begins with the appearance of four terrible beasts that represent four successive earthly empires. The vision is parallel to the vision in chapter 2, the dream that God gave Nebuchadnezzar of the great statue of made of different materials that represented the sequence of world history. Well, in Daniel 7, Daniel sees four beasts that represent the same sequence of world history. And then at the end of the chapter, or about the middle of the chapter, the Son of Man is revealed, who has dominion over all the kingdoms and nations, and He receives dominion from the Ancient of Days. You remember, with the clouds of heaven, that beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus coming to the Ancient of Days. Well, notice how Daniel proceeds in Daniel 7, verse 2. "Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Verse 5, behold, another beast, a second like to a bear. Verse 6, after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had on the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast, this leopard beast, had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. Verse 7, after this I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had 10 horns. That's what Daniel saw. Now let's jump ahead here, and we have our verse in chapter 7, verse 1, that talks about the four winds of the earth that are about to blow, but the angel says, wait a minute, before you blow, hold on, something has to be done. Jump ahead to verse 1 of chapter 13. John says, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Well, that's what happened in Daniel when the winds blew from the four corners of the earth. It was four beasts there. Now it's one beast. But in both cases, this adversary arises from the sea, and in both cases, it is stirred up by the blowing of the winds. Now look at the description of this beast in Revelation 13. Having seven heads. Well, we didn't have a beast with seven heads in Daniel chapter 7. We had four beasts. But one of them had four heads, and the other three had one head apiece. So where do you get seven heads? Four plus one plus one plus one. Upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. Oh, Daniel saw a leopard in verse 6. His feet were as the feet of a bear. Oh, Daniel saw a bear in verse 5. His mouth as the mouth of a lion. Oh, we had a lion in verse 4 of Daniel 7. And did I mention he had 10 horns? And the fourth beast in Daniel 7 had 10 horns. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. You see what John is trying to convey here? Daniel saw four earthly empires arrive, one after another, one after another. John in the Revelation sees one beast come out of the sea, empowered by the devil. But it bears the marks of all those four. This beast out of the sea combines these features of earlier human empires to represent the final satanic empire. It is the fulfillment of all the expectations and hopes of those earlier empires. Down through the centuries, Antichrist has been trying to establish worldwide dominion through powerful nations. One after another, they've come. One after another, they've gone. But one day, he's going to take all of that stuff and put it together in one terrible beast. That's the one that we call the Antichrist, the beast from the sea. But he can't come until the wind blows, or rather the winds, the four winds. Right? The four winds have to stir up the sea so that the beasts in Daniel's vision can come from the sea. Where are we at the beginning of chapter 7? We are at that point in time where the Antichrist is about to come. We said that the sixth seal shows us what happens at the return of the Lord Jesus after the Antichrist comes. Now, chapter 7 is taking us back and it's saying, okay, who can be saved from the coming of the Lord? Let's step back a bit. Let's go back to the point when the winds are about to blow on the sea and bring out this terrible beast that is the fulfillment, the culmination of all earlier earthly empires. And the angel says, stop. Hold it. We have something that we have to do first. Don't blow. Don't let that beast come until we've made preparations. And those preparations are what we see happening in verse 2 and the people that are affected then in the rest of the chapter. But that will have to wait, Lord willing, for our study next week. Right now, you may find the technical alignment of these various prophecies interesting. I find it fascinating. I like to line things up that way. But if all that's too much for you, recognize what the big picture is here. It's all under God's control. He's got it all planned. It's laid out. Our comfort, our assurance, is not that we get to live a comfortable, middle-class, suburban American life and never have anything bad happen. That's nowhere promised. Our Savior said, in the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Our assurance is that our Heavenly Father has the whole thing planned. He is completely in control. If he wants to hold off Antichrist for a while, he can. Don't let the wind blow. Don't let him show up. 2 Thessalonians talks about a restraining force, probably an angelic power, holding back the appearance of the Antichrist. Only when God's time comes, his purpose is ready, will he allow these things to unfold. Let that be our comfort as we live through the months and the years that are ahead of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how wonderful it is that we know the one who sits upon the throne. And Father, that you have shown us the Lamb, not as a fearful judge, but as our glorious Redeemer. How wonderful, Father, to know that we can stand before you, accepted in the Beloved One, and come boldly into your presence. Lord, you have candidly told us things that are going to unfold in this world. We pray that by your Spirit you would help us not to be discouraged, but rather to fix our eyes on your sovereign rule, our Savior's gracious promises, and Lord, help us to hold forth the good news to those around us. There are many, Father, who deny you out of fear. We pray that we could point them to you as the one to whom they must repent, and to your Son as the only good object of faith, and that you will be pleased to bring many to yourself through us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this portion in our Savior's name. Amen. Psalm 91 discusses how God will deliver us from the judgments that are coming on the world. And number 493 in the Red Book is a paraphrase of portions of Psalm 91. So we're going to sing 493 in the Red Book. Call Jehovah thy salvation. He talks here about the sword and the pestilence, the bad things that are happening in the world, and how God is able to protect his people from these. 493, if you're able to stand, let's stand together and sing this as our closing prayer.